All right, hold on a second. Welcome back, everybody. We're going to sing. We're going to sing "Rock of Ages" first. That's number 315. I don't know if it's in the room. Yep. And "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," and that's 506. Yeah, they're both in the room. Okay. So, and there's only a few of us here today because everybody's up north with the baby and stuff like that, so we're not going to be very vocal. So, sing along with us. We're going to sing "Rock of Ages" first. "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," number 506, for those of you that want to sing along.
Thank you. born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Okay, is somebody going to be able to do that children's story, or am I going to do it? Okay, there goes. It's my myself.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Can everybody hear me? Yeah, I see the mic working. Okay. This is part three on Jesus' the resurrection. Let me put the link in the room. Hang on. There it is. If you want to read along, just click on that link. Okay, here we go. This is found in John 11, verse 38 through 53. Okay, let's begin. Lazarus' tomb was covered by a boulder. Remove it, Jesus said. Lord, complained Martha, the body has begun to smell bad. Martha, said Jesus, I told you to believe and you would see God's glory. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, thank you, Father, for you have heard me. This Jesus said so that people would believe in him. Then he spoke loudly, Lazarus, come forth. Many of the Jews saw Lazarus come forth and believed. Others told the Pharisees, who worried that soon everyone would believe in him. So they plotted to kill Jesus, and they also planned to kill Lazarus. And, okay, now we have two questions. Why didn't Martha want to take the stone from Lazarus' tomb? Lord, complained Martha, the body has begun to smell bad. And question two, why did the Pharisees plot to kill Jesus? The Pharisees, who worried, soon everyone would believe in him. And so that's why they wanted to kill Jesus. Anyway, that's the end of the story, and I hope you enjoyed it, and happy Sabbath blessings.
Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray before we start the church service, or the sermons. Heavenly Father, we trust you, we worship you, we thank you, and we love you. Bless us as we come together in your name. Bless us with divine wisdom and change the showbread this Sabbath day as you do each and every Sabbath from when time began. We thank you, Father, for cutting our hearts deep with the truth and blessing it with opportunities to share it with others. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And grant us that faith that moves mountains so that you are glorified for the entire universe. We pray for those that are on our prayer list, Father, especially those that are lost. And we lift up those that are sick and ailing. There's many names, Father, and you know them all. We lift them all up to you individually. And we thank you for answering their prayers and the reports that they come back with testimonies. Testifying to your glory and to your love. You truly are a father to your children. And Father, we also thank you for blessing those of us that are doing the work and those that help us do the work. Because we can't do it without their help, Father. We don't seek mankind for the gifts that only you can give. And so we ask you for the blessings. And because they're open to your voice, and you direct them to share, whether it be physical, spiritually, or financially, we get what we need to do the work that you call us to do. And so we thank you for blessing that work. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the entire world with the hedge of angels about us, especially Rob and Gary, that our brothers Rob Sessler and Gary Kane that are out in Africa right now sharing your truth with loved ones. We pray that a mighty blessing is bestowed upon those people out there, and that they come back with reports that of miracles and thousands coming to the truth. We thank you for letting us take part in these last days, Father, and letting us do this work, this final work of the church. We thank you for the strength to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess Brother Rob and Gary are going to be out there for another 10 days maybe, I don't know, maybe 8 days. I don't exactly, I think it's the 29th they're coming back, I'm not sure. Out of Africa would probably know the exact date they're coming back. But I forget, I think it's the 29th. But I could be wrong. So, the text chat isn't moving. Okay. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll walk alongside of you. It does not say that. Resist the devil, and he'll turn around and just mumble and just drag his feet and say, oh, well, I'll be back. No, it says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Flee means to run in fear. Get out of there. I mean, just like danger. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I found that in my own walk with the Lord, one of the things that made me realize his, you know, how important it is to get close to him was prayer. When, because I can remember before I was a Christian, and I was a Catholic. I know that some claim that to be Christianity, but and there may be some Christians in the Catholic Church, they just don't realize what's, you know, and praise the Lord for his winking at our times of ignorance during those times, because even Paul thanked him for that, and he was killing Christians. And but anyway, I would pray the rosary every day and stuff like that, you know, and it, of course, availed to nothing, because I was just praying to Mary. But one of the things I found that was important when I first started walking with the Lord was continuing on in that prayer that I was doing as a Catholic. The only difference was is now I was going in the prayer as is designed in Scripture rather than as is designed in Rome. And I found a stronger peace, prayers being answered quicker, just happiness altogether, you know, and having that his presence nearby became so frequent during the prayers that sometimes you had to fight the feel for it. Well, I don't want to say the word feel because I'm not, that's not what Christianity is about. That's what the devil's about. Dr. Feelgood, that's one of his names. But the discernment, let's just say, you know that he's there, he's nearby. But Sister White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 922, she says, God has angels whose whole work is to draw those who shall be heirs of salvation. Whenever one takes a step toward Jesus, Jesus is taking steps towards him. And the angel's work, of course, she says, is to keep back the powers of Satan. She also says in Evangelism, page 285, paragraph 2, if you will seek the Lord, putting away all evil speaking and all selfishness and continuing instant in prayer, the Lord will draw nigh to you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives efficiency or efficacy to your efforts and your appeals. Humble yourselves before God that in his strength you may rise to a higher standard. And I like the way she puts that, you know, humble yourselves to God, because we find that in the Scriptures as well. A lot of people don't realize how to humble themselves before God. Some people are too embarrassed, let's say. They don't want to humiliate themselves and confess such a disgusting sin. yet they'll commit the disgusting sin before the eyes of God. See, that's kind of like oxymoronic thinking when I think about how, because that was one of the first things that popped into my mind when I was a young seeker and thinking about the sins or even the sins of others and how it would be so embarrassing to confess that sin. But then I would think, now wait a second. Once you become a Christian, you realize that the Lord is in your life and He's always been in your life and He's been looking at you and watching everything that you do. Why would it be embarrassing to confess that sin when you've already committed it in front of Him? Well, then it made it easier to confess all sins and to humble yourself, you know. Being continuing instant in prayer is to be able to shoot off a quick prayer to heaven at any time or to be praying without ceasing. I've seen this work in street preaching, even in asking for a meal, and I've shared this before where, you know, we were all day, me and this one pastor years ago when I was helping him with his church. We were in these bad areas of the Chicago area. We were going out to the missions and the Skid Row missions too, the ones that were not in popular areas. Okay, you know, you'd see guys laying in the ditches and stuff like that on the side of the road, and it was pretty bad. And we were out there this one time. We were out there all day long, and I had not eaten anything all day, and so I shot off a quick prayer, and no sooner did I say amen. This woman pulled in front of me with this pickup truck with a cab on the back, and she gets out, and she sees me in the car, and she goes, "Y'all want some bread?" And I thought, well, praise the Lord. That was a quick answer to prayer, you know. But one of the best places I've seen it work with the answers to prayer, with the quick, you know, being continuing instant in prayer, one of the best places I've seen is when I'm tempted to anger. Because this is one of the areas that I've always had a problem with. I grew up in an angry environment. And then when I became an adult, I brought that anger into my household. But the difference was, this, what amazes me is the way the Lord still protected His own. Is because some of the children, they saw me being very angry and stuff like that, the way I was raised. It was always a lot of this anger. And because, I mean, when I was one of 11 kids and we were always fighting. I mean, the guys were always fighting, the girls were always fighting, everybody was always fighting. But I look at my own kids and I just don't see that. They just don't do that. They might have, you know, disagreements once in a while, but I've never seen a fist fight in this family. You know, we've done that as, you know, young kids and even young teens, teenagers. But the best place I've seen this working with this this being continuing instant in prayer is when you're tempted to anger. You shoot off a quick prayer to heaven, and the peace just gets there. Sure, the angry situation is still there. The person that's getting in your face, if that's what's causing the anger, is still pushing them buttons, and the temptation is still hot and heavy. But for some reason, it just starts to melt a little easier when you shoot off that prayer. Sister White says in Adventist Home, page 214, she says, "Do not allow the vexations of your business to bring darkness into your home life. If when little things occur that are not exactly as you think they should be, you fail to reveal patience, long forbearance, kindness, and love, you show that you have not chosen as a companion Him who so loved you that He gave His life for you, that you might be one with Him." Like we were talking about earlier in the study. If you claim Christ as Lord, and then every little thing gets on your nerves, like Nabal. Remember Nabal in the scriptures, where his anger caused him to have such a shock, he died within days. When his wife had to go and fix the damage that he did done because he got in David's face by, you know, when David sent some men to get some victuals and some provisions, Nabal got in their face. Nabal was a very angry man. He was always hot-blooded. And when he found out what his wife did to prevent David from coming and wiping out Nabal and his family, the shock did have his way with him. If you as a Christian claim Christ Lord and everything is rough, well, praise the Lord for that, because maybe you're being tested and tried to be part of the Gideon band, you know, the 144,000, to go through the plagues of Revelation. you need to have the trials to be able to stand firm at that time. Some of us have got a lot more trials than others. Will it be because we're going to go through that time, or will it be we'll have a most intense martyrdom? You know, we don't know. But I praise the Lord for the trials and tribulations as well as the good times, because He's training me in the way I should go. She goes on to say that in the daily life you will meet with sudden surprises, disappointments, and temptations. What saith the word? Resist the devil by firm reliance upon God, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Look unto Jesus at all times and in all places, offering a silent prayer from a sincere heart, that you may know how to do his will. It's like David in the cave. Where should I go? East, west, north, or south? That's the kind of discernment I want. Because we don't know. We may come, there may come a day that, because the day is coming, that some of us will end up in caves. And so there may come a day then I might be in a cave, if this is the Lord's will for my life, to one day be in that cave. And I may have people relying on, you know, my discernment to be able to know, shall we go east, west, north, or south? I don't want to lead them into danger. That's what scares me about getting to a pulpit. You know, I don't want to lead anybody into error. And so you got to have that sincere heart that you may know how to do as well. She goes on to say that when the enemy comes in like a flood, and we all know how the temptation can be like a flood. It can be overwhelming sometimes. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, in the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard for you against the enemy. He lifts the standard because you seek that standard. And if you seek the standard, it's yours for the taking. You will get what you pray for, literally. Sister White gets this straight from Isaiah 59:19, where it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, you know, from the west to the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. If you seek a better standard in your walk, and you seek the Lord in prayer for it, he will lift up the standard against the enemy, and that will cause him to flee, as verse 7 said in James chapter 4. Strong defines the word standard as, you know, number 05127 is noose, N-O-O-S, I guess. Yeah, noose, which means flee away, flight, flee out, or to cause to disappear. And how does this come into play in regards to lifting up a standard, lifting up something that will disappear? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, this is a good example of this in action. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. Only Christians are blessed with this, by the way. You know, the people that don't understand, or people that don't claim Christ as Lord, or those that don't trust the Lord, cannot pray this prayer. And so they will be tempted and fail and burn, because they don't have that, you know, as some will call it, that crutch. People say, oh, you hide behind your Jesus, or you use him as a crutch and stuff like that. You know, you can try to belittle the Christian walk all you want. You know, I praise the Lord for helping me. I praise the Lord for him letting me hide behind him when it gets too tough. I praise the Lord when he holds me up like a crutch sometimes when I limp through life. You know, this is why there's so many crimes of passion. When that anger comes in like a flood, for some people that's just overwhelming. And you could do this research on the statistics. Most murders are caused by crimes of passion. And those crimes of passion, the majority of the murders aren't premeditated. This is just common sense. Most of the people that are in jail for murder are in there for accidents. You know? Just something that went a little bit too far. For example, you're very, very angry with somebody, and you're yelling back and forth, and I'm not going to say you get to pick up a knife and start swinging it around. No, you're just yelling back and forth, and the person walks away from you, right? And you don't want to finish the argument, so you follow that person. That person goes up these stairs, and you're at the top of the stairs, and you're yelling back and forth, and you just give that person a little bit of a shove, and they go down the stairs and break their neck and die. And then you're in jail for the rest of your life. Crimes of passion. Overwhelming flood. But if you don't have Jesus, if you don't draw nigh, how will you be able to hear? Whoop, you better back off a little bit. This is not Christ-like. This is not something... See, I mean, Jesus didn't have to display truth by using it in an angry manner like the Vatican did. They tried to what they thought was truth, and they killed 500 million that we know that we can number, 500 million. We can't count the Vandals, the Hurlies, and the Ostrogoths because those are complete nations. They just wiped off the face of the earth, as Daniel predicted, those three horns that were rooted up. And there's many, 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 many more people that were killed by the Vatican that we just don't count because of, like, for example, the Black Plague. How do you count that? That's a direct result of the Vatican. They took the Bible out of the people's hands. And the Bible doesn't only tell you about Jesus Christ, it tells you about health reform and how not to have a bunch of rats running around in your neighborhood and have waste going, you know, raw sewage behind your little huts so that when the rats get bubonic plague from the fleas and the fleas bite you and, you know. But anyway, continuing, Sister White goes on to say that when you are almost ready to yield, to lose patience and self-control, to be hard in denunciatory, to find fault and accuse, this is the time for you to send to heaven the prayer. Help me, O God, to risk temptation, to put all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking out of my heart. Give me thy meekness, thy lowliness, thy long-suffering, and thy love. Leave me not to dishonor my Redeemer, to misinterpret the words and motives of my wife, my children, my brethren and sisters in the faith. Because that's usually what happens. We're not going to, you know, we're always courteous and gentle and loving towards a stranger. But the people closest to you is where you think you got a little bit more leeway. You know, I was raised with the thought that you only hurt the ones you love, because they're always going to be there for you. I guess you had to hear that kind of a message in a household filled with fights. You know? But the end result of this now is when it came time for us to find our own way in life, to become young adults, some of us, you know, seeking out God in every way, when, you know, and then when the opportunity was to find Him and share with them, you end up being disowned instead of loved, you know? So it gets kind of difficult at times to see the end result of a loveless household. Going on, she says, help me that I may be kind, pitiful, tender-hearted, forgiving. Help me to be a real house band in my home and to represent the character of Christ to others. If we seek a better standard, we will be blessed accordingly. Psalm 18, verse 35 says, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. That was one of the things that really cut me deep a few years ago, so much so that I, you know, like I read 1 Corinthians 13 every morning before I get into my Bible studies or Sister White's writings or whatever. I read 1 Corinthians 13, and right next to it I got a little sticky note that says, thy gentleness hath made me great. Because you certainly can't be great in Christ, you know, great in heavenly blessings, by using the tools of Satan. Sure, there's a lot of guys out there like Hitler or Clinton or others that their forcefulness have made them great. But that's not a greatness that the Scriptures is talking about. They think it's great, just like Saddam Hussein thought it was great to do the things he did, or any other tyrant, or even what George Bush is doing, his family, what they do. They may think that's greatness, but when that eastern sky splits, and even if they're not alive at that time, at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to know. They're going to know, and it's so sad that they're going to know when it's too late to know. Psalm 40, verse 11 says, withhold not thou thy mercies from me, thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Sister White says in Sons and Daughters, page 317, she says, the religion of Christ will uplift the life to an elevated standard. There's that word again. The inward work of the Spirit of God humbles human pride by causing us to understand something of the tender mercies and loving kindness of God. When you discover your own inefficiency and look to the source of your strength with yearning, entreating, saying, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, you will obtain life. You know, like Solomon said, all is vanity. Don't seek for self-glorification. This is what always confuses me about some Christians that call themselves prophets. And overwhelmingly, like when you go on the Pell Talk, some guys, their name is prophet this or prophet that. Or I says, why do you seek self-glory? Did any prophet in the scriptures call himself as such? Or did he glorify the Lord? Psalm 42:1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It is deep unto deep. Our souls should hunger for the gifts of heaven. We should pant after this. This is something that moves the Christian heart. Sister White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1146, that we are to come to God in faith and pour out our supplications before Him, believing that He will work in our behalf and in behalf of those we are seeking to save. We are to devote more time to earnest prayer with the trusting faith of a little child. We are to come to our Heavenly Father telling Him of all our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. There's a difference between wants and needs. He is always ready to pardon and help. The supply of divine wisdom is inexhaustible, and the Lord encourages us to draw largely from it. The longing that we should have for spiritual blessings is described in the words, as the hart panteth after the brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We need a deeper soul hunger for the rich gifts in heaven has to bestow. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In same book, it's just the next paragraph. It says, oh, that we might have a consuming desire to know God by an experimental knowledge, to come into the audience chamber of the Most High, reaching up the hand of faith and casting our hopeless souls upon the One mighty to save. His loving kindness is better than life. You know, unless you draw nigh now, the experimental knowledge will not be there when you crave it. I mean, it's like Amos says, you know, there'll be a hunger in the land, but people are going to be seeking the words of the Lord and they're not going to find it. There's going to be people craving this, it says in Scripture, because it's going to be so intense down here pretty soon. It's already pretty intense for people in third world countries. And they're going to be craving this. They're going to be craving the reality of their Heavenly Father's hand in their life. But if they don't have that experience or experimental knowledge, well, then the prayer's not going to be answered. They're not going to have the faith. They're not going to be able to trust Him. And they're going to step into areas that the Lord does not want them to step in because they can't hear Him saying, don't go there. If your lot is to stand before the guillotine, why wait till then to see His hand move? Because it won't. If you think, you know, it's just like when I was growing up, a lot of the guys that I hung with says, you know, I'll worry about Christianity. I'll worry about getting right with God when I'm old. And if that thought always came to my mind, when I used to go to church and see all the old people, and rarely anybody my own age, I says, where is the sense in that? Wouldn't you want to give your youth, your strength, like David? Why do you want to give an old, feeble, run-down body? And I'm not saying that old and feeble, run-down bodies can not do a mighty work for the Lord. That's a no-brainer. They can't. We've seen people that have done, we know in the scriptures of people that have done mighty things for the Lord, but wouldn't you rather give, you know, start off younger? Oh, if I had a time machine, but you know, of course, just thinking out loud, but the thing, you know, to be able to go back, we all have said it, if I could go back in time and be a teenager again with the knowledge I know now, you know, how many of my friends that I hung with would I be able to share Jesus with instead of a joint? You know, or instead of a dirty joke, or instead of driving like a nut to impress them. In Gospel Workers, page 257, it says, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. The eye of faith will discern God very near, and the suppliant may obtain precious evidence of the divine love and care for him. Unless you're looking for it and praying for it, the evidence won't be there. It's that simple. Free will means just that. If you want him, he's there. If you don't, he leaves. Going on, it says, the prayer that Nathanael offered came from a sincere heart, and it was heard and answered by the Master. The Lord reads the hearts of all, and the prayer of the upright is his delight, it says in Proverbs 15, verse 8. He will not be slow to hear those who open their hearts to him, not exalting self, but sincerely feeling their weakness and unworthiness. There is need of prayer, earnest, fervent, agonizing prayer, such a prayer as David offered when he exclaimed in Psalm 42:1 or Psalm 119:40 or Psalm 174, Psalm 84, verse 2. He said that as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I have longed after thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The Lord knows the heart. If you really long to please him, like a child does their mommy or daddy, and the reason I say mommy or daddy is because that's the language of the little child. The absolute trust in mommy and daddy. You know? Then the miracles, like you've never seen, will burst before your eyes. No drug, no rock, no song, no video, no other person can excite the heart like the creator of that heart. You know? I mean, that is just amazing to me how when I found Christ as Lord, and I started getting closer and closer and drawing nigh, when he would draw nigh, it was like, you know, I'm not saying it's like a high, because it's not. The happiness and the peace cannot be compared to those euphoria of all that, the you know, whatever the world has to offer. And I wasn't that, you know, hot and heavy into drugs either. I'm not saying that. You know, I knew a lot of people that were, and but I just didn't see all the hoopla about it, you know. I did some, like, the pot and stuff like that and alcohol, but that was about it. I didn't want to mess with the other strange things because I always wanted kids. And I had a feeling that that would have a tendency to mess with, you know, future children. The Lord knows how he made you, and he knows exactly what will make you happy. The bottle can't do that. Arguing with a loved one can't do that, or even being with another person can't do that. The Creator knows what his creation needs. So why go elsewhere? In Messages to Young People on page 102, she says that many of the youth have not a fixed principle to serve God. They sink under every cloud and have no power of endurance. They do not know, or they do not grow in grace. They appear to keep the commandments of God, but they are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Their carnal hearts must be changed. They must see beauty in holiness. I mean, everybody thinks it's cool to be this, or they see the beauty in being cool, or fashion, or, you know, it's cool. They see the beauty in all the wrong areas. They don't see the beauty in holiness. They don't see how beautiful it is to be a Christian. That's the beauty that is eternal. She goes on to say that then they will pant after it as a heart panted after the water brooks. Then they will love God and his law. Then the yoke of Christ will be easy and his burden light. If your steps are ordered by the Lord, dear youth, you must not expect that your path will always be one of outward peace and prosperity. The path that leads to eternal day is not the easiest to travel, and at times will seem dark and thorny, but you have the assurance that God's everlasting arm encircles you to protect you from evil. He wants you to exercise earnest faith in him and learn to trust him in the shadow as well as in the sunshine. And I can attest to this. Because before I became a Christian, I didn't trust in the Lord to help me in the rough periods of life, and he just wasn't there for me. Situations were always coming up where I had nowhere to go. I was up against the wall. Kind of like the atheist in the foxhole. Eventually, you're going to start praying. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? verse 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, you know, like the rest of the crowd. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy there. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 535, as our numbers are increasing, broader plans must be laid to meet the increasing demands of the times. But we see no special increase in fervent piety, of Christian simplicity, and earnest devotion. The church seemed content to take only the first steps in conversion. They are more ready for active labor than for humble devotion, more ready to engage in outward religious service than in the inner work of the heart. Meditation and prayer are neglected for bustle and show. Religion must begin with emptying and purifying the heart and must be nurtured by daily prayer. Can't be done without it. Prayer is so important. Since we moved here into this new place, I have been tempted many times on a daily basis since we moved in here to forego the midday prayer just to finish the job I'm working on. Whether it's something on the site, whether it's something in the house, or it's something on the grounds. You know? Cutting the lawn alone takes 4 hours, praise the Lord. And so, there's times I'm tempted, don't stop. Don't stop what you're doing. Continue working. You'll do the midday prayer tomorrow. Or you'll do it later. You know, blow it off. I can't do that, because you got to stop and get together with Him and share your day with Him. And It reminds me of the days when I rarely prayed at all, you know, and I would have this emptiness if I missed that midday prayer. It's like I didn't go visit someone I love to be around, you know, like just putting it in human terms. Like if you know somebody that you like to hang with or someone that you love, whether it's a girl or a guy, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever the case may be, you miss the person. Like I miss my wife. She's only been gone, 2 days? And I know she's going to be gone a week, so that makes me miss her quicker because I'm not going to see her for a while. and my son Luke and Jillian, we always miss her because, and all the other kids, Teresa and Nicholas, because they live so far away now. And it's rough at times. But then when they're around, it's just so much better to have them around. You feel empty, though. You know, you just don't feel like you're all there. And that's how I get if I miss a midday prayer. I just feel like there's a big chunk missing out of this day, and I just don't get it until I actually, I forgot to go speak with you, to go talk to you. And you know. It also reminds me of, and we talked about this last night in the audio fellowship or conference room or whatever. I don't like to say the word audio chat. I don't know, just because this is nice software compared to chat stuff, you know. But it reminds me of a question that was asked of me on the street or online, and asked me, you know, how do you get the prayers answered? You know, why is it the prayers are answered so much quicker for some and so much not for others? And the only way I know how to answer that question is to, like with an analogy to some extent, let's just say that everybody lives to be 100 years old and everybody gets 100 requests from God to do something or to stop doing something. You know, you've got, and I know there's more than 100 times that the Lord will ask you to do something or not do something, sometimes on a daily basis because of sin, temptation, whatnot, whatever. Well, let's just say for the sake of illustration in math that we only have 100 times that the Lord has asked us to either do something for Him or to stop something for Him, stop doing something, like sin. And you pray, better yet, before you pray, when He asks you 100 times, you, as the Christian, the child of God, respond with Him 100 times with, yes, I will do as you say, Father. And now when you pray 100 times, 100 times your prayers are answered. Okay? Or is it this toss of the coin? He asks you 100 times to do something for you or for Him. Either way, whether it's to stop a sin that you're doing or do something for Him, and you only answer positively, like you only say, yes, I'll do that for you or for me, you know, or for whatever that you, you know, to stop the sin or whatever the case may be, 50 or 25 times, let's say. 75% of the time, you don't want to hear it. You're saying no, okay? And so, you're confused as to why only 25% of your prayers are answered. And no, I'm not saying that our God is like a God to say, look, what have you done for me lately kind of a thing, or a tit for tat kind of a God where he's going to say that, look, I asked you to do something, you didn't do it, so I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to get you, you know. No, he's not like that. What I'm saying is, he can't answer your prayers 75% of the time, because when you don't answer his request 75% of the time, there are certain things that you need to do to be able to be blessed by those other 75% of the times. The other 75 answers are impossible without the blessings from the 75 times that you said no. He can't answer the prayers, because the things that would allow for him to answer them, you said no, I don't want those things in my life. Last night we were reading from Sister White's Counsels on Health, and I came across a little, small little thing that I have to share. It was on page 22, paragraph 1. It says, their judgment, having been convinced by the clearest evidence, but the carnal desires, you know, their judgment, you know, in other words, they have an understanding of the truth, but their carnal desires, clamoring for gratification, control the intellect, and they reject truth because it conflicts with their lustful desires. The minds of many take so low a level that God cannot work either for them or with them. The current of their thoughts must be changed. Their moral sensibilities must be aroused before they can feel the claims of God. And this is one of the reasons some people answer no to the Lord 75% of the time, because their lustful desires conflict with what he wants for them. Those Ten Commandments are a blessing unto us. And when the Lord moves in our lives and tells us to stop this or stop that, it's always good from above. The trials, whether they're good or bad, are there because he loves us. Your mommy didn't spank you on the backside when you were a little kid when you stuck that bobby pin in that electrical outlet because she likes hearing you scream. She doesn't like seeing you flying across the room after you got electrocuted, because that's what happened to me when I was a kid. I stuck a bobby pin in an electrical outlet, and I was airborne. I was a toddler. At least that's what I hear. I had a little V-shaped burn on my fingers because it lit. I just wanted to see what would happen if I stuck each end of this bobby pin into each hole that I see on the wall. They didn't have the three-prong holes in those days when I was a kid. This is in the 50s, okay? And I was spanked, I guess, for, you know, you don't do that. Sometimes chastisement is necessary. Our Heavenly Father allows for the trials because we're heading in an area that's going to destroy us. Psalm 42:11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquietest within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Sister White says in, okay, what is this? Hold on a second here. I lost the location for this. Give me a second. It's it's Steps to Christ, page 64. It says, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ who really desire to be the children of God. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. Because everybody's tempted like that. I was tempted like that, and I remember when I was started preaching and stuff like that on the street, that was one of the main questions I would get from the new, you know, the new in the faith. They always felt like that they were, you know, not worthy or whatever. She goes on to say that we shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off nor forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. And this is, of course, not saying that we can go ahead and sin, because it says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes on to say that, and do not forget the words of Christ, the Father himself loveth you, John 16, verse 27. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Pray more fervently, believe more fully, as we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer. Because, people, when you start walking as close as you possibly can with the Lord, you're still going to get tempted, and there's still times that you're going to go ahead and do the sin. And you're going to find out that, yes, you have to get to a point where you distrust your own power, because you can't do it. You keep hearing that take heed lest you fall thing, because if you try to test yourself, you're going to fall. You have to distrust your own power, she says, and let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we will praise Him who is the help of our countenance. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to His perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arising. In other words, the unworthiness that you feel may also be evidence your eyes have been opened a bit wider, is all. And the reason I say may is because I'm not God, I can't judge your heart. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire His divine character, but if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to Him, who can pardon, and when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, He will reveal Himself in power. The more our sense of need drives us to Him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of His character, the more fully ye shall reflect His image, she finishes off by saying. She also says in Christ Object Lessons, there is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of His people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they'll become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. Zechariah says in chapter 2, verse 8, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He loves you that much. Some of us understand what the term apple of the eye means. You have a favorite loved one. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, and thy judgment as the noonday, it says in Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. And Colossians 2:10 says, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And that ye know that thy name will, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2:10 says, Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in Him. An education. Page 257, it says, prayer and faith are closely allied, and they need to be studied together. In the prayer of faith, there is a divine science. It is a science that everyone who would make his life work a success must understand. Christ says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, in Mark 11, verse 24, and I can attest to that. As many of us that pray and have a prayer life can attest to that. He does answer the prayers. And when some people ask, well, what do I pray for? Well, other than the things that we need, I just thank Him for the things that went on in the morning or the things I'm planning to do in the evening with the midday prayer. With the morning, of course, help with the day ahead of me. And of course, the main crux of the evening prayer is the blessings on our loved ones. And, of course, thank You for what went down today. Finishing up, she says, He makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things He has promised. Okay? That was, a lot of us don't realize that the promises are already there. We have to claim the promise that He's already given. We must ask for the things that He has promised, and whatever we receive must be used in doing His will. The conditions met, the promise is unequivocal or absolute. And in closing, as you read the promises, she says, in Steps to Christ, page 55, paragraph 1, she says, as you read the promises, and I suggest you do that because that's one of the most amazing things, going through those promises in the Scriptures, what He has promised to give us. A lot of us don't realize they're there, and so they're not in our lives. As you read the promises, remember they are the expression of unutterable love and pity. The great heart of infinite love is drawn toward the sinner with boundless compassion. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, only believe that God is your helper. He wants to restore his moral image in man. As you draw near to him with confession and repentance, he will draw near to you with mercy and forgiveness. I pray you have been blessed this day. In Jesus' name. What we got here? We got, there is a fountain. We're going to sing, there is a fountain. That's number 132 in the room. I don't know if we got that. Yep, there is a fountain. Number 132. Thank you, thank you. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this technology that allows us to share your truth with others that of like-minded faith from around the world. You've got us strategically scattered throughout this world so that we can do the work that you call us to do. And so we pray that we have opportunities this week to do just that. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us as we do the work and even as we lay down our heads at night to sleep. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the remainder of this Sabbath day. And if we sin this day, we pray that you reveal it to us so that we never do it again. We pray for all our loved ones that are out and about, that don't live with us anymore. We pray that, and all those that are on our prayer list that need healings, for salvation. We pray, Father, that your hedge of angels is about them, especially strong. And we thank you, Father, for answered prayer in regards to the trials and tribulations as well as the good times that come, that help us grow in Christ, because that's what we want. We want to grow no matter what it costs, Father. So we thank you for those blessings that you put upon us that allows us to sing, even in jail cells. And Father, we also thank you for the little blessings that our family has been blessed with again this week, a little baby girl. I thank you for all the miracles that surrounded her birth and for keeping her safe even before she was born. That is a wonderful thing that you have done, and we really, truly love you for that. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout this week ahead, and bless all those that are involved in this last day work. Give us the strength and the courage to do this work for you. And we ask for extra special blessing upon Brother Rob Sessler and Gary Kane, who are our brothers in the faith in Africa, sharing the truth that you have given them to share. We pray that you keep a very, very strong hedge around them and have them come safely home back to us to share wonderful blessings and miracles and stories of salvation and wonderful testimonies of your hand moving. In Jesus' name we pray.